And if you have your Bible with you tonight, would you turn with me, please, to the Old Testament scriptures, to a very familiar psalm, it's Psalm 22. We want to read from the book of Psalms, and Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 1, the Word of God says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God. From my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Amen. And may God again tonight stamp with his own divine approval the public reading from his own inspired and his infallible word. We have been singing some beautiful gospel hymns this evening. The brother has been ministering to us in song in the same theme. And we were singing earlier more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. As you have gathered, as we have read through this Psalm 22, it is of course the great Psalm of the cross. Psalm 22, 23 and 24 form a beautiful trinity of psalms. In Psalm 22, we are reminded again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one of whom it is said in John chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I want to center our thoughts tonight upon the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon Calvary's middle cross. For he is the good shepherd. And thank God he hath given his life for the sheep. And that's the basis of every blessing that we enjoy as the people of God. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of our salvation, that we are redeemed by his precious shed blood. Psalm 23, of course, that familiar psalm, speaking again of the Lord, who is, the psalmist says, my shepherd, I shall not want. But we are reminded in Psalm 23 that the psalmist could say in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And in Psalm 22, we see the one who is the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. And in Psalm 23, we are reminded again that the Lord Jesus, he is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. But thank God he arose triumphant over sin and death and hell and the grave. And therefore the psalmist can say, even when I come to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, the sovereign king, the Lord of lords, the king of kings, the one who hath led captivity captive, the one who hath destroyed him who had the power of death. For this very purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then in Psalm 24, the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And he says in verse 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You see, the Lord Jesus, he is the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. He is the great shepherd, the one who rose triumphant in resurrection power. And he is the one, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd, he's the good shepherd and the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And thank God tonight we think about Calvary. And we remember the one who is the victor of Calvary, who was raised again for our justification. And thank God the one who had ascended into heaven to the right hand of the majesty on high And the one who is coming back again, as we have read there in Psalm 24, the King of Glory, the Chief Shepherd, He shall appear. And thank God every child of God can say tonight, like the Apostle John, it doth not appear what we shall be. But my, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. It was said that the great Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, as he studied the Psalms, that he shut himself away for 3 days and 3 nights as he came to Psalm 22. He said he wanted to be alone with God and alone with its eternal realities. And as we read this psalm, we are reminded of God's holiness, that God is the Holy One. We are reminded that God is the only wise God. He is too wise to err. And it is a psalm, of course, that is a messianic psalm. It's all about the Lord Jesus. When we read through the Psalms, we read many of the afflictions, many of the troubles, many of the trials that came to the servants of God, most of them written by David. And many troubles and trials David passed through. But of course, as the psalmist says there in verse 16, that they pierced my hands and my feet. David's hands and feet were never pierced. This is a psalm all about the Lord Jesus and His dying love for you and for me upon the old rugged cross. And I just want to leave with you some very simple thoughts, some simple lessons about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice there in verse 1, the very words that the Savior uttered upon the cross of Calvary, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And one of the things that perhaps we often forget when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His dying love upon the cross, and we remember the agony, we remember the shame, we remember the scoffing, but we sometimes forget about the loneliness of Christ as He made that cry upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, in this psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is presented to us as the one who is the sin offering. In verse 1, we read the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when you come to the very end of the psalm, it says the last few words of the psalm in verse 31, that He hath done this. And those words in the original language correspond with the words that we read in John's Gospel in chapter 19 and in verse 30, when the Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Similar words are used in verse 28 of John chapter 19 when it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." So the Lord Jesus Christ, as He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then you remember, thank God, He could cry out, "It is finished." 3 words in our English language, 1 word in the Greek. It's finished. Salvation's price is fully paid. And then the one who said, "I lay my life down and I can take it up again," He could bow His head, He is in complete control. They said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and this great work of our salvation and our redemption, as he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, as he took our sins in his own body on the tree, in the paying of redemption's price, the Lord Jesus Christ had to experience the terrible loneliness of the cross. The loneliness of being separated from God the Father. I mentioned one other evening in the Gospel Mission that Paul wrote to the Romans, and speaking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he said they are God blessed forever. In other words, they have such happiness and such fellowship and such communion within the Trinitarian persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But what did it mean for the Lord Jesus to leave heaven, to come into this sin-cursed scene of time? And as we read about Solomon, who sat on a throne of ivory, and the old hymn writer speaks about the King of Kings, and he says, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He was born of the Virgin, the God of heaven. He was contracted to the span of the Virgin's womb. He was born into this world as a little child. We remember as he came to the ford of the River Jordan, and John the Baptist saw him coming, and God had spoken to John and said, upon whom you see the Spirit, that's the one. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you remember at his baptism, the voice of God was heard. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, in all things, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in the great devising of the plan and the scheme of our redemption and our salvation, they were God blessed forever. You remember that day when the Lord Jesus Christ took James and John and Peter, and they went up the mountain, and there the Lord Jesus Christ met with Moses and Elijah. And what did they talk about? The Bible says they talked about his decease, his exodus, his death in this world. And you remember Peter said, let's make three tabernacles, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. But then the Bible says that Moses and Elijah, they disappeared from view. And God's voice was heard, hear him, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And the Bible says they saw no man save Jesus only. Our salvation is in Jesus only. But we read in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, when the Lord Jesus Christ went in to the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 26, and verse 37 and 38, it says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And the scholars tell us, those men who are skilled greatly in the original languages of Scripture, that when Jesus said to Peter and James and John, and Matthew writes here, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You could even translate that in a sense, he began to feel away from home. You see, when he came into this world, there was an angel chorus to cry out and to say, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. At his baptism, at his transfiguration, the voice of God was heard over those Judean hills. But now as he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Gethsemane means the olive press, and he goes in there amongst the olive trees, and he kneels down and he prays, and most of his disciples are at the edge of the garden. Peter and James and John have come a little further with him, and now he goes on even further, and he bows down, and he falls before his Father, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He is feeling the weight of the cross, and he's feeling the weight of this great theme of redemption, and what he will bear upon the cross. He begins to feel away from home. And then on the cross, after a man had spat upon him and plucked the hairs from his face and platted a crown of thorns and beat it down upon his brow and clothed him with a scarlet purple robe and put a reed in his hand and said, You're supposed to be a king. A king has to have a scepter. He has to have his robes. They blindfolded him. They smote him on the face. They said, You're supposed to be a prophet. Tell us which one hit you. And they mocked the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had scourged him that his back, the prophet said, was like a ploughed field. Many a man died, even under the scourging. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was taken from prison and from judgment. And he stumbled under the weight of the cross. And they compelled Simon of Cyrene to carry that cross, member of the cross, out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there, as the psalmist says, so long ago, so many hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ's birth in Bethlehem of Judea, they pierced my hands and my feet. Long before the Roman Empire had ever chosen crucifixion as a means of capital punishment. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, had to hide his face, had to shroud Calvary in blackness and darkness, as his beloved son, the apple of his eye, the darling of his bosom, and he still was all those things, but he was made sin for us. Friend, when you think of the loneliness of Christ, remember it was for you. Dear Savior, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my voice to thee. He bore all the loneliness. And he cried that cry. As the old hymn writer says, he died that we might be forgiven.
He died to make us good. But then I want you to notice in verse 6, not only the loneliness of Christ, but in Psalm 22 we have the lowliness of Christ. He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Here we have the lowliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I am become as a worm and no man. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher, he said, we cannot understand what it would be for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to become flesh, to become a man. And he said, it's as if a man, a brilliant man, a man with all his intellectual powers, as if a man could become a worm. That's what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation to become a man. And he says, even that doesn't touch the half of it. But Jesus said, not even a man, I'm become as a worm. That is because of his submission to the Father's will. You remember those beautiful words of the Apostle Paul over there in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of. And Paul writes, and he says in Philippians 2, in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is one of the Trinitarian persons. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. One other night we mentioned that beautiful verse of Scripture in Hebrews 2:9 that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should taste death for every man. And we think of the lowliness of Christ and his submission, that he came into this world and he was formed and fashioned as a man. And not only a man, but he became a servant and became obedient unto death. And not just any death, but the awful death of the cross for you and for me. And he says here, as he died upon the cross, I am but a worm and no man. And the worm that he spoke of is the worm, a grub, a little grub that it was crushed and it produced the scarlet dye. There are many things you remember in the Old Testament scriptures and the tabernacle that were crimson. And Isaiah, when he talked about sin, he talked about, though your sins be red like scarlet, though they be as crimson. And he was talking about a dye that was made from this little worm, this little grub that was crushed, and it gave forth a dye. And it was a deep, double-dyed color. You couldn't change it. Of course, many things were beaten in the Old Testament scriptures. Even the very mercy seat itself was made of beaten work. And the spices that were used in the holy anointing oil, they were crushed and broken. And even the corn for the meal offering, it was broken. All picturing Christ. As we mentioned, Christ went into Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the olive press. And the Bible says there in the prophecy of Isaiah, there in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 1, those wonderful verses. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat? Why, Jesus could say, I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart. The year of my redeemed is come. In the book of Lamentations, in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, speaking about the cross of the Lord Jesus, do you remember there in chapter 1 and in verse 12, the Bible says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And verse 15, the Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a wine press. Isn't it interesting that today, if you were to go to Jerusalem, and you were to go to the place called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of a skull, you'll find that it sits there, and underneath it, there is the main bus station. And people are coming and going to and fro, day in, day out, all day, every day. And where did the prophet, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my, nothing to them. Calvary. They just jump on a bus and go here, there, or yonder. And Calvary means nothing. Isn't it a tragedy? Isn't it a tragedy that in Northern Ireland, and we have the gospel of Christ preached, and we have had revival in past days, and men and women have heard about Jesus, and heard about his loneliness, and heard him, the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They've heard about the one who says, I am become as a worm and no man, in my submission to cry to the will of God, in my suffering upon the cross. I have been crushed, I have been broken. Jesus could say, take, eat this bread. It's my body that was broken. My body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. And it's nothing to them. Nothing to them. Used to be, perhaps, in younger days when you heard the gospel, a lump came to your throat and a tear came into your eye as you thought about that figure there upon the cross, and there was some sort of sympathy with him that he died for you. But tonight, it's nothing. All those that pass by, there be any sorrow, I go into my sorrow. And of course, I quoted that text of Scripture earlier, that he took our sins and his own body on the tree. The old hymn writer says, all our iniquities on him were laid, and he bore them all to the tree. And Jesus, the debt of my sins fully paid, he paid the ransom for me. And friend, in the lowliness of Christ, in his submission, in his suffering, but in his substitution, he says, I am a worm and no man. He left the highest heights of heaven. And he came to the lowest depths, nothing lower than sin. And yet he who knew no sin, the perfect, sinless, impeccable Son of God, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why he died upon the cross. That's why he bore judicially the wrath of God and his own body to the tree. And when man is finished, when Satan is finished, the devil thought he could keep Christ in the grave. But then God took over.
And Jesus bore judicially the wrath, the penalty for our sins. And you'll notice then in verse 7, not only the loneliness of Christ and the lowliness of Christ, but the laughter at the Christ. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. I love that old gospel hymn that says he could have called 10,000 angels to this world to set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ was reproached. I am the reproach of men, he said in verse 6. And those people who stood by the cross, those Roman soldiers, those scribes, those Pharisees, those people who shot out the lip, who mocked him and said, if you're Christ, come down from the cross. Even those thieves, those malefactors crucified, one on either side, if you be Christ, they said, save yourself and us. And one word, wouldn't even have to speak it out loud, one word from Christ. He could have called every angel in heaven. But friend, he loved you so much that even while we were sinners, he died for the ungodly. He could have come down from the cross, but you wouldn't be saved. He could have spoken a word, and those, every one of them who shot out their lip, who lifted up their hand, who spoke against them, could have been cast into a Christless hell for all eternity. But friend, he bore the laughter and the reproach and the derision as they mocked him and said he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. And the shame, in verse 15, he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Verse 17, he says, I can tell all my bones, they look and stir upon me. When they lifted up that cross and they put it down into its socket, every bone in the body of Christ, as it were, was out of joint. He could see every one of them. He says, they part my garments among them and they cast lots upon my vesture. Thank God, as Hebrews 12 and 2 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He despised the shame, but he endured the cross. Why? Because the Bible says there, as we come to the end of that psalm, it says a seed in verse 30 shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. What did Isaiah the prophet say? He was wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be laid upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed. But the Bible says, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The righteous servant of God, he would be justified. And thank God, when he died upon the cross, in loneliness, in lowliness, and they laughed at him. Thank God tonight, and with this I finish, with the Lordship of Christ. Where the psalmist could say there, from verse 22 right down to the end, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I praise thee. Talks about the great congregation. Talks about all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among all the nations. Thank God tonight for the glory of his name. Glory of his name. said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The psalmist said, David said in Psalm 20 and verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. My, the Lord says, here's that wonderful name. The name of the Lord Jesus. There's a name that's higher than any other name. We didn't read the verses, but you remember when we were reading there in Philippians chapter 2, when we read about the one who became in the likeness of sinful man, and the one who became a servant and who died the death of the cross. The Bible says, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and he's given him a name which is higher above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friend, every false prophet, every false leader, every mighty man, every president, every king, every queen, every great man or woman of this earth, every poor man, every bond man, every free man, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank God tonight for the glory in his name. And the glory of his grace. It says there in verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard him. My praise shall be of thee. Dear friend, I don't know what sins, what afflictions, what things hold you back tonight, but the Bible says in verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied, they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Friend, you need to seek the Lord. Experience the grace of God. Thank God the Bible says he hath done this. It is finished. It will be accounted unto the Lord for a generation. A seed shall serve him. They shall come, they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Those words were written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in Bethlehem of Judea. And after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven over 2,000 years ago, those words are still true. There's a people that shall be born. And thank God for every man and woman and boy and girl who have ever heard the gospel of Christ and believed on the Lord Jesus and received him as their own and personal Savior and passed from death unto life, from sin and Satan unto God, from darkness unto light. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they were saved by the sovereign and free grace of God because they trusted in him. And I ask you tonight as we close our meeting, this Savior who bore the loneliness, who experienced the lowliness and the laughter and the scorn. Remember what the angel said. This same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Because he is Lord. He is triumphant. And when he comes again to this world, he's not coming to be mocked, to be criticized, to be ostracized, or to be crucified. He's coming in power and in glory. He will rule with a rod of iron. He's trampled down every voice of opposition. And when we read those words that every knee shall bow, you know, every knee will bow. The children of God here tonight, those of us who are saved, we have bowed the knee. We have taken Christ as our Savior. And there are men and women in this world and they say, I'll never bow to the Lord. They'll bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not if they'll bow, it's when they'll bow. But when he comes again, they'll bow the knee. And the unsaved will even cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's why we urge men and women, come to Christ. And as you think about his dying love upon the cross, that he did it all for you, then come and receive him as your Savior and be saved tonight for time or for God's eternity. As I quoted that hymn the other evening, after all I've done for you, God says, if you still won't come unto me, what else can I do? What else can God do than he hasn't done? Just to seek and save us, he gave his only son. To the howling mob he whispers, after all my love for you, if you still won't come unto me, what else can I do? Friend, come to Christ tonight. The greatest sacrifice that ever was made, the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross for your sin and for mine. But friend, you must have a part in it. You must come and receive him. Take him as your Savior. Be cleansed from your sin. May God bless his word to our hearts. Reverend Salt of Closer Meeting.